always a little bit, I always feel somewhat dark in here to me. Well, we're going to jump right into it this morning. We're going to be back in the book of 2 Timothy. So if you guys have your own Bibles, or if you have a Bible around you, you can open up to 2 Timothy. Chapter 1. Okay. Everybody there with me? All right. Let's just ask the Lord to be with us this morning. I know He's with us, but we just want His power in the room. Lord, Your Word says that whenever two or more are gathered in Your name, that You are here. And so You are here with us in this room, and You have inspired Paul to write these words. And so, Father, as we look at the Word that You breathed through Paul to Timothy, we pray that You would speak to us. We pray that You would embolden us, that You would that we would leave this room emboldened by You, that Your Holy Spirit, as we live in the power of Your Spirit, that we would be enabled to walk out the life that You've called us to live, lives separated out for You. So I pray that You would touch us in some way this morning. I pray that You would speak through me and speak through Your Word in only the way that Your Spirit can. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so you guys, it's been a couple of weeks since we've been in Timothy. So you remember kind of the situation is that Paul is here in Rome, and he is in prison right now. And he's writing to Timothy, who's in Ephesus, which is somewhere right around there. And he is telling Timothy what we learned a couple of weeks ago, that Timothy, the occasion of this letter is that Paul is understanding, Paul is guessing most likely that this is the last letter, this is the last words that he's going to be writing. He's in prison. He's had one trial already, a preliminary trial. He's waiting for his second trial, and he's in chains, chained to a wall. He's down in a dungeon. Maybe in the future I'll show you a picture of where he was, but he's chained to a wall. What they do is they drop him down into this dungeon, chained to a wall. There's a guard above him, like as he looks up through the hole, there's a guard above him, and he's realizing that this is probably the end for me. And so we talked a little bit a couple of weeks ago about last words. If you had one message to give to someone in your last words, what would you say? Okay? And so Timothy, on the other hand, was over here in Ephesus, and he is learning that following Christ, in some ways, as you follow Him, can be nonstop pressure until you get to heaven. Jesus always said that, he said that it's not going to be an easy life. If you follow Jesus Christ, He doesn't guarantee or promise us that it's just going to go smoothly, that it's an easy life. And so the church where Timothy was at, where Paul had left him, there had been some leaders that were leading the church astray, okay? And he had left Timothy there. Paul had kicked out a couple of leaders, and he said, Timothy, I want you to stay at this church. I want you to build up this church, encourage the church, correct the church if need be, but I want you to be here. And again, what we learned about Timothy is that he struggled with timidity. He struggled with this, like, I don't know if I can do this. I don't know if I can do this. All right? And so at the same time that that's going on in Ephesus, we know that there is great persecution in Rome. We know that the emperor is Nero. Nero is this lunatic guy that, at the time he was blaming the decline of Rome on Christians. And so in this situation of the larger situation of Rome and Timothy being in Ephesus, the attitude that Paul was encouraging Timothy to have was one of boldness. He's like, Timothy, you've got to be bold. You've got to be courageous at this time. And this is the point of this portion of Paul's letter to young Timothy. It has one real central message, which is, you probably caught it in the beginning there, is do not be ashamed. Don't be ashamed of Christ, Timothy. Right? And it's like this letter is such a personal, has such a personal feel that if Paul was there with Timothy, he would be kind of grabbing Timothy's shoulders, looking Timothy in the eye, and saying, Timothy, don't be ashamed of your Lord. Don't be ashamed of Christ. Don't be ashamed of me. Okay? And so this is the main message. Do not be ashamed of Christ. So what I want you to do is to look at your neighbor. Turn and look at your neighbor and say, don't be ashamed of Christ. Right, don't be ashamed of Christ. That's right, because you know why? He says it through, I don't know why that is, when anyone looks at each other in the middle of church, it doesn't matter if I could say anything, they always end up laughing. Don't be ashamed of Christ. You know, I don't know what it is, but it's like that, okay? So that's the message, okay? And he says it several times. If you look with me in this passage, what we're looking at is 2 Timothy chapter 1, 8 through 18. And he says it several times. He says in the verse 8, do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, Timothy. And then in verse 11, he talks about it again, and this gospel I appointed as a herald, an apostle, and a teacher, and that is why I am suffering as I am. Yet I am not ashamed, right? If you skip down to verse 16, it says, may the Lord show mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, because he refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. So you see it all throughout. This is the theme of the passage, right? Because the purpose of this letter is Paul saying, the purpose of this letter is Paul telling Timothy, if we look at the passage, is Timothy, I'm most likely going to die, and it's because I'm in chains and I'm going to die, and it's because of the gospel. And for you, Timothy, whatever happens, I want you to know whatever consequences may come your way, I want you not to be ashamed of Christ. Timothy, if you're going to be in Ephesus, and if you're going to be effective in your life, if you're going to be effective in your walk with Christ, you have to be bold, you have to be courageous, and you're going to have to take a stand. And when you do that, you will have the opportunity to influence others around you and advance the kingdom of God. But until you take a stand in Christ and say, this is who I am, this is the truth of the gospel, and until you take that stand, you'll not be able to influence. Until you allow the Spirit to empower you, you will not make an influence on other people's lives. And so Paul knew Timothy, and he knew that he knew Timothy struggled with timidity. And because again, if you look back at verse 7, it says, for God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but of power and of love and self-discipline. And he knew his young follower, young friend, and he knew that he struggled with this timidity. But if you're going to impact people, you need to take a stand. During the, there was a time in the late 1800s in China, early 1900s, and there was a time, it was called the Boxer Rebellion. It took place in China, and it's where there was kind of this large movement against Christianity and against imperialism. It was kind of tied together in some ways. But there was a rebellion where people in China were heavy persecution of Christians. And there's one specific time when the rebels captured a mission station. Okay? And so they came upon this missionary building or station, and they closed off all the doors except for one door. And they allowed this door, they said, open up this door, and they took a cross from this building, and they laid it on the ground. They put it in the dirt, and there was a bunch of students there in the building, and they said, look, all you have to do, you can go free if you walk across this cross, just kind of move across this cross and out the gate, kind of as a symbol of, you know, denying Christ, walking on the cross, and you'll go free. And that's all you have to do. And so the record states that at this moment, when everyone was in the building, there was rebels outside the building, and there was a cross on the ground, on the dirt. The doors were open. The record says that the first seven did walk across. They're like, we are going to walk across, and we want our freedom. But the eighth person was a girl who was 12 years old, and she came to the cross. And she knelt down and prayed for strength, and then got up and went around the cross. And there was a firing squad there for her. And there were 92 students behind her. And all of the students behind her did the same exact thing as her. And it was because, I mean, one of the main things that she showed, she demonstrated, was she was like, I am unashamed of the gospel. And notice that when I read about this account, I notice that it wasn't that she just walked across. I noticed that it wasn't like it was so easy for her. I mean, she knelt down. I don't know how long she knelt down. I don't know what it looked like or how she prayed. But I mean, she prayed for strength. She prayed that, like, Lord, help me to stand for you. But all the rest of the 92 students behind her followed her because of her unwillingness to deny Christ, and her boldness and her strength that came from one life lived courageously. One life, you guys, lived out loud, one life lived courageously can have a huge, huge impact. And there are others out there. I mean, this is a we're not in this spot right now, are we? We don't expect this to happen, at least in our church here at, you know, in Auburn Hills. I mean, it may someday. We've gone through, we've talked about the end times. We know that some things are coming, but right now, at least here in the United States, this is not where we're at. But we do see people still. We do see people still living unashamed here in the United States. And it's cool to watch, isn't it? It's cool to watch when you find someone who's like, man, I'm just going to, unashamedly, this is the gospel, this is the truth, and this is who I am, and this is, I want to share it with the world. I want to let people know that Christ is, he's real, he's authentic, he's the truth. There's a Olympian, her name is Lolo Jones, she's a track and field athlete. Did anyone know who she was? Did anyone see her in the Olympics? Yeah. And so she's a hurdler, and she specializes in the 60 and 100 meter hurdles. And she's an Olympian, so people are watching her. And what's cool is that she, she's very open about her, that she's a Christ follower. She has a She tweets, and she tweeted on the way as she arrived in London. She's like, as I arrived in London for the Olympics, I'm overwhelmed with emotions. Thank you, Lord, for another chance and for holding me as I waited. And I guess her background is that in the 2008 Olympics, she was expected to take the gold, but she didn't make it. I think she actually stumbled over a hurdle. She didn't make it. She was expected because her time is, she's an amazing hurdler. She's fast. And, you know, I don't know. You guys, you've probably seen a lot of athletes. You see a lot of athletes who are like, I just give thanks to God. And it's good. Every time I see them, I'm like, oh, amen. You know, but sometimes it's almost so much done that, like, sometimes you don't know. Is it genuine? Is it real? Or is it, you know, is it not real? Is it just like, I think, you know. But she tweeted throughout, you know, her experience, and she wants to make known why she runs and why she, I guess, hurdles, jumps. So she's like, she's tweeting, I can't quite get the full grasp of this, but she's like, sadly, people think they prayed for me to win the Olympics, and getting tons of rude tweets. So I don't know if people are like tweeting her some rude tweets. Same prayer as last Olympics, she said. To be an inspiration and to honor God. And it's not on here, but she added, I have never prayed to win a gold medal at the Olympics, and I never will. The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not be in want. May His will be done. So ultimately, she's like, I don't know, she's unashamedly just going, I run for Him. I compete for His honor, for His glory. And I've never prayed for gold. I never will, because I just want to live completely unto Him, you know. And I know that she's been really open to be a follower. She's been really open about living a pure life. She's not married, and she's committed to living a pure life. But she's been really honest. She said, as a follower of Christ. And she was interviewed on ESPN, and she shared about ESPN. In ESPN, she said, as a follower of Christ, it's been tough for me. It's the hardest thing for me is to have lived a pure life before waiting for marriage. She said, it's been harder to do that, actually, for me, than train for the Olympics. But she's just being honest. She's just being authentic. She's being real. That's like, tough for me. But I admire her, because she's unashamed of, like, this is why I run. Here's one of my heroes, which probably you guys don't even know, but he's a hero to me. Anyone know this guy? Except for Sarah. Yeah, Reggie White. So he actually passed away in 2004. But so Sarah and I know him because we lived in Wisconsin, and you know, he was a Packer. He was with the Super Bowl. Won the Super Bowl with the Packers. But what I admire about Reggie White, what I love about him is that he was a guy that also lived unashamed, completely unashamed. There'd be times when they'd mic him up, and he'd be like preaching the gospel like as he was playing, you know. He'd be like telling players, like, he'd like tackle a player, Jesus loves you, you know, I mean, he's just like a madman. But I mean, in Wisconsin, because we were around him, like, he was constantly talking about Jesus Christ, constantly sharing with his fellow players. Like, everyone in the locker room knew that Reggie White was a Christ follower, you know. And one time he even had a dream. He said, I had this nightmare that my fellow players were crying out to me saying, why didn't you tell us? Why didn't you tell us? And he's like, from that day, I had to tell my fellow players about Jesus Christ. And man, I just like, like, that's what I want, you know. I want for us, I want for me, I want for you, right? But he was, if anything, with Reggie White, he was known first as a follower of Christ. I mean, he was a football player. People knew him as a football player. But, you know, if I read interviews from his friends and from people around him, first and foremost, he was a follower. And he lived unashamed of the gospel. So what about you guys? You know, so what about me? People in your school, as a coworker, your peers, your classmates, what do they know you as first? You know, what do they know you as first? They know you as like, hey, there is, at least, at the very least, there is something unique, there's something different about this person. And they may not even be able to yet put their finger on it, but maybe they can, because not only have you, your life song has sung about Christ, but maybe there's been times when you've had the opportunity to talk about it, to share it, right? Last night we talked about, in OCCYG, we talked about how will you live differently this week? This week, how will you, like John the Baptist was just this crazy, crazy guy that, you know, just lived very differently, but had a message. We talked a little bit last night about how will you live crazy in some ways or live differently so that people can see that unashamed, you're a Christ follower. You're a Christ follower. Maybe they like, hey, she doesn't gossip. And they may ask why. Or when I look at him, he has an amazing amount of integrity. Integrity. Like, he doesn't, when everyone else is cheating or tempted to cheat, he does not. And they may ask why. They may look at you and wonder, why is it that you act differently? And at that point, you'll have a testimony to say, you know, it's Christ. So, like Lolo Jones, or like Reggie White, or like the 12-year-old girl who refused to trample across the cross, God can use us to make an eternal impact. You don't have to be a track star, a football.